highest, I can't explain all of it, but he's executive level of emergency management now, and there's very few of them in North Carolina. Matter of fact, there's none of them at this end of North Carolina, so D.C. is the highest level, and I'm so proud of him. To keep on, they're going to have a train behind him, somebody holding the stuff behind him. Amen. Very proud of that boy. Keep on keeping on, son. God's got you. Get your Bible. Turn to the book of Luke. Luke. You're not my son, Luke. How many here's ever messed up? Go ahead, Benny. Today? Good news for everybody that's ever messed up. Today is your day. Matter of fact, the next couple of weeks is your weeks. Amen. As we move into Easter, and we're going to talk about when you blow it. I mean, blow it. Matter of fact, we're talking about no excuses. And so even when you blow it, there's no excuse for not getting back up. Okay? There's no excuses. God shows us in a very powerful, powerful, powerful way. Let's see if we get this thing going here. Here we go. There it is. Help, I've fallen, but I can get up. Now, remember that commercial? Help, I've fallen, but I can't get up. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Luke 22. Here it comes. Luke 22, 54, 62. Stand for the reading of the word. God's got this. Tell somebody God's got this. God's got it. How many like the pollen in the air? I thought we were having a foggy morning because I'm colorblind. I said, look at that fog. And Lynn looked out and said, you can't see what color that fog is. That is not fog. She said, that is pollen. Amen. The bees were having them a great time. The birds were wearing goggles. All right. Luke 22, verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Somebody say, God is good all the time. Okay, now look at this man and say, have you messed up lately? I have. Hey, if you're living, you've messed up. All right? But God's got us in all this. Amen? So, verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter, the most powerful apostle, the man with the plan, the man that everybody followed, he was right there with Jesus and he wouldn't leave his side. Said he followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked unto him and said, this man also was with him. Think about it. There's Peter by the fire, Peter under fire, and in the book of Acts, there's Peter on fire. Amen? Right now, he's under fire. Some of us are under fire right now, and it's not the end. Don't worry, it is not your end. I promise you. And he said, yeah, I was with him. Got a problem with that? No. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another one saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, yep, that's who I am. I'm one of them. Nope. He said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, with another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with them, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest, 3 times. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. What did Jesus get through? Just get through telling him tonight before the Kaiser. He said, I'm not going to deny you, God. I will always be there. You can count on me. He said, Peter, tonight, you're going to deny me three times by the time the cock crows. And that's exactly what happened. And the Lord turned unto Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, that you're more than enough each and every time we do blow it. Each and every time we mess up. God, each and every time we're under fire, and you know that we're under fire, and you know how we're going to handle it, you still love us. You still take care of us. You still got us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you're more than enough. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. You can be seated on the way down and tell somebody, the past is behind us. Leave it there. The future is ahead of us. Reach forward. God is with us. Trust Him. And nothing shall be impossible. I heard a story about a nun. Y'all ever heard any stories about nuns and priests? It almost sounds like a joke coming. A nun sat down at the doctor's office saying her rosary really loudly as she hurried down the hospital corridor. Another doctor witnessed this and went to ask the doctor about it and said, hey, what happened? That nun ran out of here praying her rosary as though it was the end of the world. I just told her she was pregnant, the first doctor replied. Oh my, is she? He said, no, but it sure cured her hiccups. Any port in a storm. Amen. Help, I've fallen, but I can get up. Now, this message is not for those that are perfect. This message is not for those that walk over mud holes, don't walk through them. This message is not for those that dots every I and crosses every T and they never mess up. This message is not for you. But let me tell you something. It's for those that are real. Amen? Real. I didn't put it up here, but here's real. R, you relinquish control. Number E, you engage in God's Word. And then A, you allow the Holy Spirit and God's Word to guide you. And L, you listen to the still small voice as you repent and you move on and let God handle you. Amen? So here we go. Have you ever fallen down spiritually? Oh, we're amongst friends. You ain't got to raise your hands because everybody could. Have you ever fallen down spiritually while running this race? Have you ever been tripped up by the devil? Have you ever failed for his tactics? Have you ever have a country saying, stepped in it waist deep? All of us have. Every last one of us. If you haven't, then you're just actually playing a mind game with yourself. So, Peter just did that. He denied the Lord, and this would go down in Peter's memory as the worst night in his life. Y'all ever had any worst nights in your life and thought it was the worst it'd ever be, and then later on you find out there was another worst night in your life that was worse than that one? Amen? So it's the worst night in his life, but in spite of all of this, in spite of everything, God gave him a new start, and Peter actually learned to benefit from his failure. Some of y'all in here right now, you failed so many times, and you're thinking, God can't use me because I failed so many times. And God's saying, I definitely want to use you, and I want you to see that you can benefit, and I can benefit from you learning from these failures and learning how to handle it. So let's talk about failure and see if you fit in any of these categories. Amen. Let's just see if any of these things you may fit into. Okay? Bless his heart. Fail. That word fail in the Bible. If you look in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, first it means to relinquish, to abandon, to let go. Let's just let that sit there and brew for a minute. Hey, have you ever known what God wanted you to do? You knew what God was saying, but you relinquished the authority. You said, no, you can, no, God, not me. And no, I don't have time right now, God, blah, 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 blah. Or abandoned, or you let go. The next word in the Hebrew is to cross the boundary between right and wrong. I know I'm the only one in here that's done any of those. Y'all looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. Amen. The New Testament, the Greek, it means to drop away, to drive off course. You're going along, you're doing good. You and God got it going on, and somewhere along the way, the bells and whistles got so nice that you quit listening to God and started doing it your way. And so you find yourself, you've driven off course. My garment is constantly going, what does it say? Restart, whatever it says. What now? Recalculate, yeah. My garment, matter of fact, my garment said recalculated so much on the way to Virginia that it quit talking to me. It just said, you figure it out. You ain't listening to me. To drop away, to drive off course. The next means to fall short, to be deficient, or to be insufficient. Wow. And then the next one is just to fall powerless. Wow. Look at all these words. This is what failure means. This is not just, well, hey, I blew it. This is not just, I blew it. This is literally the anatomy of falling. This is the biblical anatomy of failure, the biblical anatomy of blowing it, the biblical anatomy of, I wish I could back up and get a mulligan. Guess what happened to Peter? That night, Peter experienced all these words. He relinquished it, he abandoned, he let go. He crossed the boundary between right and wrong. I don't know this man. After he just told him he'd go to his death with him. To drop away, to drive off course. He was falling from afar off. And next thing you know, he went from afar off to warming himself by somebody else's fire instead of God's fire. To fall short, to be deficient, ineffective or inefficient, and to fall powerless. And Peter realized all of these became his anatomy of failure. And Jesus turned around and looked at him. The Bible says he ran out and he wept bitterly. I want you to, we're going to talk a little bit about this anatomy of failure. We got another week of this, so this is just getting it started, okay? We're just starting today. Facts about failure. Number one, remember, everyone fails. There's nobody in here. If you think you don't fail, that's your first failure right there. We all fail. We all mess up. We all miss it. We all drop it. We all get off course. Every last one of us. I had a man one time, a preacher tell me one time that he knew that he had been 2 or 3 years without sinning. That's what I did. I said, you did what? He said, I've been 2 or 3 years without sinning. I said, wow. So you don't even need God to help you. He said, hey, I got this. No, you don't got this. So here he is. here was that, that guy. Didn't realize that failing was universal. I know you've read it a million times. Let me do this first. Realize that failure is not final. It's just one piece of life's puzzle. Your failure actually can wind up propelling you to do something different. It can propel you. How many know how many filaments it took Thomas Edison to go through before he found a incandescent bulb that actually worked longer than 30 seconds? How many? Anybody want to guess how many? Except for those that know it, that ain't a guess. If you don't know, guess. I'm going to tell you, it took him 10,000 times. To make these lights. Wow, to make the filament work. Somebody asked him, are you disappointed that it took 10,000 times to make it find a filament that worked? He said, nope. I'm just happy that I found 9,999 things that didn't work. When his warehouse caught on fire and he's losing all this stuff and these experiments that hadn't even been done yet or put out yet, was the fire was burning, he stood there and somebody said, what do you want me to do, Mr. Edison? He said, go get my wife. He said, why, to comfort you? He said, no, she's never seen a fire like this. Failure is just one piece of life's puzzle. Recognize the benefits of failure. Each failure comes with a lesson. What kind of lesson does failure give us? First, it educates us. Just like with Edison, he found 9,999 things that did not work. Amen? What's bad is, though, is when we find something that's wrong and we keep right on doing it. It makes us less judgmental. When I know that I can fall and I can fail, you know, a bunch of us in here, we do a lot in the detention centers. If you go in that detention center and think that you big and bad and you make no mistakes, you can't minister there. You can't. Because those guys don't need those kind of people coming. They need people coming that admit that they've got problems too and that they can't do it on their own. And they need God. And that, again, it aids in our interaction with others. So, now, how many in here has ever heard the cock crow in your own life? Am I the only one? I've heard the cock crow. What it means is the Holy Spirit lets you know that you're on the wrong track, that you're messing up. He was more dramatic. It was the cock crowing. But sometimes it's just a gentle tug of the Holy Spirit convicting you and letting you know that you've done it. You've done the wrong thing. Failure comes with a choice. It can be a hitching post, which means you fall down and stay down. And I've met people that were like that. They failed, and they said, God can never use me, so blah, I'll never be used again. God cannot use me, and I am going to just stay down. That's not what God wants you to do. That's what Judas did. That's exactly what Judas did. And he went out and hung himself. Or it can be a guiding post, which would be you fall down, but you get back up. The difference is learning from your failure or losing from your failure. You can let your failures define your life, or you can let your failures drive your life. The choice is always yours. Let me show you the difference in a hitching post and a guidepost. This is how you know if your failures have been either one. Ready? A guidepost. You take responsibility for messing up. You take responsibility for your failure. A hitching post, you're looking for somebody to blame. I'm just letting that sink in. We're so quick to blame somebody else for what we've done. Well, if they hadn't have said that to me, if they hadn't have done this, blah, 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 blah. If a bullfrogs had wings, it wouldn't bump their hiney every time they're hot. First, to take responsibility. Next, a guidepost you learn from your mistake and move on. Hitching post, you repeat the mistake and stay right there. I want you to think about these. Think about them hard because you may be at one or the other. I hope you're at the guidepost and not the hitching post. How many have seen that daily devotional called Guidepost? I haven't seen a daily devotional called Hitching Post, have y'all? Next, realize that falling is a part of progress. If Thomas Edison had stopped on the first filament, we wouldn't have had lights. 9,999. But on 10,000, here it comes. If it's a hitching post, you expect never to fall again. And also religion does that. If you're a very religious person, if you're a legalistic person like that man that told me, I've been 2 or 3 years without sinning. And at the time I was so young in the Lord, I went, ooh. And after about 6 months, I went, he's full of it. A guidepost, you maintain a positive attitude, expecting that continually failure may come up. It may or may not, but it's always there present. But if it's a hitching post, you expect continually to fall, and it breeds a negative attitude. So one's got a positive attitude about it, one's got a negative attitude about it. Next, you're willing to take new risk if it's a guidepost. Get back up and keep on moving. But if it's a hitching post, I'm not moving it forward anymore because I got hurt. Guidepost, you persevere. Hitching post, you quit. Which one are you at today? You ain't got to raise your hands. You ain't got a point. Which one are you at today? I like to think that I'm at the guidepost. And I talk to a bunch of guys all the time in the detention centers and hospitals and wherever. They don't even realize they're at the hitching post. And when they get loosed and go over to the guidepost, it's amazing how their life changes. Remember, failure always comes with a choice. Listen carefully. What I'm about to tell you is life-changing. Failure has more to do with your attitude than your circumstance. Wow. That's powerful. You know, I've heard the story so many different ways, but I think this was a psychologist. They had two five-year-olds. They had a five-year-old optimist and they had a five-year-old pessimist. And they decided to do an experiment. So they put the pessimist in a room full of the latest toys and gadgets and told him he could do whatever he wants. Then they closed the door. They put the optimist in a room full of horse manure and told him that he had to stay there. And they closed the door. An hour later, they opened the door to the pessimist. And the poor boy was rolling up in a fetal position, eyes red with tears, and they asked him, "Why are you crying?" He says, "You have everything here." And the boy said, "I just know I'm going to break one of these, and then you'll get mad at me," and he starts bawling some more. So then they go to the other door where the optimist is, and the boy is covered in horse manure. And he's digging away with his bare hands, grinning from ear to ear. And they ask him, "What you so happy about?" The boy smiled and said, "With all this horse poo in here, there's got to be a pony here somewhere." Have you ever seen somebody that seemed to have it made, had anything they want, and they couldn't be happy? And you've seen people that you're thinking, man, oh man, if I had to go what he's going through, there's no way in the world I could be happy and joyful. Here's another one to think about strongly. Failure often comes at the point of our greatest strength. Listen. You think it's because of my weakness? No. A lot of times failure comes at your point of greatest strength. Please remember this. Think of what you're good at. Think about what you're gifted in. Think about what you can do the best at. That's where Satan is going to try you. Because he knows not to try you in your weak spots. He's going to try you in your tough spots. And that's why when we do fail, we get so disappointed with ourselves. So now, Peter's greatest strength was his courage. Wow, he was just awesome. Everybody looked at him. He was just a natural leader. He had his act together. They watched him. They were with him. When you talk about Matthew 14 and then walking on the water, what do people usually focus on? They focus on him losing focus and sinking. That's what we focus on. When you think about Peter walking on the water, how many think about him sinking and saying, Lord, save me? That's your first thing you think about. You know what? How about change your mind of thinking, and instead of thinking about him losing focus and sinking, think about the one thing biggest of all. Because of his courage, he got out of the boat. Nobody else did. We get so focused on failure. We get so focused on blowing it. Matter of fact, I see people that enjoy watching people blow it. They enjoy it because it makes them feel good about themselves. And when somebody makes it and rises, they get the crab in the barrel syndrome. You know what the crab in the barrel syndrome is? You take a barrel of crabs, you ain't got to put a top on it. All you got to do is throw the crabs in that pot or in that bucket, and you do not have to put a top on it, because every time a crab will start to get close to its freedom, the other crabs will grab it and pull it back down. When people start succeeding and they're doing good, oh, we love them when they're struggling, but when they're really doing good, we get upset, we get jealous, we're thinking, who do you think they are? No. Because remember, quit focusing on losing and think about the people when they're winning and say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. So now, John 18 and 10, Peter pulled a sword to defend Jesus in the garden. He's pulled it. He's getting ready to take care of business with his courage. In a few hours, a little old girl says, aren't you one of them? And he says, I don't know him. You see, you're tried most of the time in your greatest area of strength. Why does God allow us to be tried in our greatest area of strength? Let's just go a little bit further in this anatomy of failure. Get ready. Here it comes. We have a tendency, in our strength, we have a tendency to trust too much in self. I know I'm talking to myself. You know what? Here. We have a tendency to trust in our strength, to trust in ourself. and it produces overconfidence. We get so confident in our strength that we think we're never going to fail. Do you notice when DC's playing, where am I watching? I'm watching his foot. Have you noticed that? I'm watching his foot. Especially if I get lost or I'm trying to get it or we're getting ready to switch tempo. Instead of looking out here, I've turned around and I'm not thinking that's a good pair of jeans DC got on. I'm watching. Of course, I won't do it with that leg, but I watch him. I mean, he's doing this. When he lets me to drive, he starts going. And sometimes I don't see him, and you watch him. He looks like he's getting, you know, he's getting Pentecostal. He's trying to get my attention. But I can guarantee you, watching that leg will take the cocky out of me. I can promise you that. So now, 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, let him that thinks that he stands take heed. Least he what? Wow. That's powerful. That is so powerful. We get so confident in ourselves and in our abilities that we forget that we still need God, that God gave us that ability. He wants us to be confident, but not in a way that takes him out of the equation. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before what? Destruction. But fully depending on the Lord produces God confidence. That's what God wants us to have. God confidence. Y'all say that. God confidence. That is 2 Corinthians 12 and 10 says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's God confidence, meaning I don't have all the answers. I don't always know exactly what to do. But just like when I'm watching DC's leg, I'm also listening to the Holy Spirit and I'm listening to Him tell me. He's telling me, speed up, slow down, transition. So sometimes you see somebody that's actually locked in, and you're thinking, man, they're so confident. Yeah, they're confident, but you see them locked in and getting it. They're not locked into their own confidence in their self, but they're locked in their God confidence and are letting God control. And when God's in control, you won't be shaken. So now, what if you did fall? What if you did mess up? Okay? God's got you. Just because you're God confident doesn't mean you won't fall. Peter was in the middle of trying to figure this out. He'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and he's trying to figure all this out. He's still trying to get his footing. He's the leader of the group. He's trying to make sure he gets it done right because so much seems to be on him. But he messes up. Watch this. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Let's go over this. The jest. That word jest means to mount up, to be resurrected. So who's a jest man? Child of God. He's mounted up. He's resurrected. And so, just because we've mounted up and we resurrected doesn't mean that we're not going to fall. He says, the jest man falleth. That word falleth literally means to be trampled down. Doesn't mean just to get pushed. It means to get pushed down and trampled over. So it's possibly talking about even violently you get knocked down. You ever had your breath knocked out spiritually? I was running after a ball one day in a ball field, and I was so busy trying to go. I didn't know it was a home run. And I'm running after that ball, and I said, that thing ain't getting past me. And I'm running with all my heart trying to catch that fly ball. It happened to Sierra, too. The same thing happened to Sierra when she was playing ball. And I ran right into the fence. steel fence. I fell down, and I thought I was not going to catch our breath for 2 or 3 weeks. It was, and the pitcher, trying to be cute, says, "Shake it off, cricket, shake it off, shake it off." And when I finally got my wind back, I said, "If I can get that pitcher's mind, I'm going to shake you off, bro." And I was so proud of Sierra. Her very last game of junior high, she's running after that ball, and she runs right into the fence, and she hits the ground. And DC runs out and gets her and brings her back, and she's finally getting her breath back. And DC says, "You just set this out." And she said, "No, Dad, this is my last game here. Put me back in." That's a champion. That's the spirit of a champion. We should be the same way. We get trampled down. We get knocked down violently by the devil, by life. Just know that God's got you. And here, I love this word here, 7 times. It means to be completely, 7 is the number of completion, to be completely and utterly trampled down. It means to be knocked down so hard to have the breath knocked out of you. You got skid marks on your back. You got bus prints on the back. You've been hit hard. I can't think of being hit any harder than surviving. But God says, the just man falls 7 times. And he gets back up. Wow. How many, without raising your hand, has let failure keep you down? How many here has allowed your own mess up to be a hitching post? And you're scared to try it again. Because you just didn't fall down. You got trampled down. Completely, utterly knocked down. Hit hard. Humiliated. I'm here to tell you today, if that's you, get back up. God will help you. God will help you. But the Bible says that the wicked, the ungodly, those without profit, those that actually, it says the word for Hebrew is actually without profit or worthless. Doesn't mean they're worthless, but it means that what they're doing is worthless. They're ungodly. Until they have no profit in their life until they give it to God, then they are mounted up and resurrected. They shall fall. Be weak in the knees, into mischief, exceeding great grief. I'm getting ready to end it on this. I can't even imagine how Peter felt after hearing the cock crow and seeing Jesus turning and looking at him. Ready? Y'all got to remember this. If you're taking notes, write this down. You got to remember this. Peter learned this. Failure is not a person. It is an event. If in your mind you're saying, "I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure as a parent, I'm a failure as a person, I'm a failure as an employee, I'm a failure as a spouse, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure." You played right into Satan. He's loving it. He got you. He got you so good. Failure is not a person. It is an event. And failure has always taught me more than any success has. If it came easy, I didn't appreciate it. But if it came hard, I appreciated it. Failure's not a person, it's an event. Failure's not final unless you refuse to get back up. You don't have to stay down. When Jesus resurrected, it said he went to the disciples, but he had a very personal audience with one of them. Who was that? Who's his personal audience with? He told Mary, he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. He called out Peter, special. Because Peter had blown it more than any of them had. He actually had been trampled down violently, completely, and utterly. But he rose up and he changed the world. DC, come on up here and get ready to play something. Please. If this hasn't been marked in your Bible, you need to mark this. Micah 7 and 8. Micah 7 and 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I have learned so many times that failure is a part of success. Being an engineer, being a project manager, I have learned that failure is all a part of it. And I've learned, especially when I was doing project engineering work, that if I learned from that failure, it propelled me to what I was looking for. If I stayed and dwelled on that failure, I could never do my project. Michael Jordan, I can't remember how many it is, but it's a lot. It talks about how many he took the last shot and how many he made and how many he lost. He won the game, he lost the game because he took that last shot. Some he made, some he missed. Somebody asked him one time, said, when you miss a shot, how do you shake it off? Because I've watched you lose a shot and go back and you're powerful. You just jam it. And Michael Jordan said, it's because I don't dwell on that shot I just missed. I keep my eye on the basket. And I tell myself, focus on the basket, on this shot, leave that other one behind me. Some of y'all in here right now, you don't understand, maybe not realize that some of your failures has been some of your, and some of your greatest challenges have actually propelled you in ways you'll never, ever understand would not have happened without that failure. And you're better for it, not worse. You may be here today, and you may have fallen. You may be here today and you're hearing this and you're going, you don't know how bad I messed up. You don't know how bad I blew it. God's got you. God's got you. Today, and I tell this to inmates, and I tell this to people all over the place, everywhere, you make the decision. Get ready. You make the decision when you've messed up if it was a speed bump or a stop sign. If it was a speed bump, it means you messed up, but God was slowing you down so you could catch what you're supposed to be catching, to do what you're supposed to be doing. Or you can let it be a stop sign and never try again. Give up. Which one do you think God's more pleased with? You got to realize, and realize this strongly, that God wants you to step up. God wants you to get up. Everybody stand. We're going to finish this next week. This was part one. Matter of fact, it was probably the introduction again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, nobody looking around. If you're here today, with nobody looking, you can say, Pastor, I have fallen so much and I feel like I've lost out. With nobody looking around, nobody, and no judgment. You say, I've fallen so many times to the point where I feel like, why try? Would you put that hand up? Bless them, Lord, bless them. Bless them. Maybe you're here today and you're at this moment in a failure. You're kind of like that youngin, the pessimist in that room full of toys. You've messed up so bad before that you're scared if you play with any of those toys, you're going to mess up something and get in trouble. I'm here to tell you, failure is not a person. It's a circumstance. And many times it's not even an option. It's going to happen. But getting back up is the option. If you're here today and you need God to help you get back up while nobody's looking around, would you put that hand up and say, Pastor, I need God to help me just get back up and stay up. Bless them, Lord, bless them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to pray a prayer. I want y'all to pray it with me. First, we're going to do like I always do, that prayer of rededication. And then we're going to take it even further. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to stand before an awesome, almighty, all-powerful God who is full of grace and mercy. I thank you, God, that you see my failures, you see my mistakes, and you love me anyway. I ask you right now, Lord, to help me know that no matter how many times I fall, you will be there to pick me up. I ask you right now to bless, to anoint, and help me to know that failing is a part of success. And I thank you that you got me right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I thank you. I rededicate myself to you, and I thank you. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. And after we say the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask Steve to dismiss us in prayer. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation.